So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in a series called Drift. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, if you've ever been there, but maybe you're in a paddle boat, maybe you're in a kayak, a canoe, and you brought it in to a dock and you were supposed to tie it up and you forgot to do that. And maybe you went back the next day, or maybe you turned around and it started drifting away. That's what happens unless a ship, a boat, it's tied down to something, it has a tendency to drift. Now, I think this is very applicable for our lives, and I think it's very applicable for this question of what is going on in our country. I've asked this. I've had friends who have asked this. In fact, I was just together with some pastors the other day, and we were asking this question, what is going on? In fact, it's like every time we get together, what is going on in our country? And here's what I think is a big problem, that at times we have no context. We don't know how to talk about what's going on because we tend to know less and less about the founding of our country. We just do. Samuel Adams wasn't a founder. He's a beer, right? Isn't that what he is? That's all we know. And he's not the only one. It's like there's lots of individuals like this. We don't even know who they are anymore. And when you don't know that, then there's other people who can create brand new information. And because we know less and less, we have no idea about the reasons that we were founded or what our founders anchored things to. So what I'd like to do tonight, if you would allow me a few moments, is to go through a little bit of history that I believe is very important, that most Americans don't know, that has to do with the founding of our country, and helps us understand what our founders anchored things to. So this is from the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of, look at this, nature's God entitled them. Do you see they're already anchoring this idea that we need to dissolve political bands? And we're not doing it just out of a whim. We're doing it because we believe that the Creator, nature's God, says it can be done. We're going to anchor it to that. In fact, they go on. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And you know what those are? The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you see what they're doing? They're like, Great Britain, you don't have those rights. Those rights come from the Creator. This is huge, because if we don't know this, that's what we think. Our rights come from the government, and the government gets to decide what rights we have and what rights we don't have. And they looked and said, no, the Creator decides that. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, these come from our Creator. And you can begin to see what they are doing, that the founders anchored the reason to dissolve the political bands to their Creator. They didn't leave it to something else. They did a survey once and they asked people, you know, what's in the Declaration of Independence? And you know what they said? No taxation without representation. And there's only one problem. That phrase isn't even in there, right? The concept is in there and it's become the phrase that we kind of made out of it, but that phrase isn't even in there. If we only know something that's not even in there and worded that way, what do we know about our founding? They anchored the reason to dissolve the political bands in the Creator. Not in that you don't have a right to tax. No, in the Creator. This is really, really important. Because once you know what they're anchored to, then you can begin to see how they made decisions and how we operate as a nation. Now, this is all the Declaration of Independence. This is all in that first document. In 1776, on July 4th, when they came together and signed it. That was an incredible moment, but they tied it to something. Now, can we just fast forward? Revolutionary War has been fought. The Revolutionary War has been won. Great Britain is done. They are gone back home. Now, these same men who risked everything, by the way, their lives and their honor and their fortune, they put everything on the line for this. It was worth the risk. That they put everything on the line. So fast forward now, okay, we're not just some colonies now who are declaring independence from somebody, another nation. We're dissolving political bands. But now, how are we going to govern? And what is our government going to look like? Have you ever looked at the first few words of the Constitution? They're these. We, the people of the United States. Not we, the government, right? Not we, the nation. We, the people of the United States. And do you know why they said this? Because they needed to reflect something they wrote in the first document, that the Declaration of Independence, that said, we need to do things very differently than we've done before, okay? So here's that statement. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Oh, you need to get consent from the governed. That's where their just powers come from. So since they believed that and were anchored in that, that meant what? We the people of the United States, not we the government, not we the nation, not we the state, we the people of the United States. So the founders, and this is really important, they believed in self-government, but it required something in order for it to succeed. This is important. They just didn't come up with this idea, hey, you know, we the people, do whatever you want. Government was going to do a few things. They were going to do a few things that needed to be done federally, nationally. But they relied on people to self-govern. Now, this is really important. I would love to take a founder, right, and to bring him into our time. I think they would absolutely be blown away. They'd be blown away by governors giving orders. You will, you will, you will. They'd be like, where's that coming from? Why are we not treating people like adults? Where is the self-government? Oh, there isn't self-government, there's mandates. And you will do it. And if you don't do it, you will get this. And see, because we've moved away from this idea of self-government, and I will tell you why we have drifted from that. Because it required something in order for it to succeed. And so that you understand this, I want to take some quotes from the first few presidents. And I want you to see what they said was really important in order for self-government to succeed. So let's start with the first one, George Washington. This is his farewell address to the nation. This is the last thing he is going to say. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect, like we cannot expect, that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. So now he's going to tie what this idea of self-government to what national morality. And national morality doesn't just happen. It's got to be tied to something. It has to be anchored, our word, to something. It has to be anchored to something. That's what George Washington is saying. Hey, if this is going to work, this we the people, if we the people is going to work, that means we need people who are going to live right and anchor themselves to something. This is John Adams, president number two. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Like, in other words, if we can't follow God, well, this self-government, it will never work. It'll never work because people just do whatever they want. People will do whatever they want, and there is no anchoring to something else. I think this is incredible. This, when you begin to read these things, do you know what you realize? Wow. When's the last time you heard a president talk like this? When's the last time you heard a senator, a congressman talk like this? When's the last time you read anything from the Supreme Court and it sounded like this? When was the last time? Because they were anchored to something. The fourth president, James Madison, we have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves. Govern ourselves, what? Self-government. According to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments of God. James Madison said, I'm just going to be really specific. If the people can't even follow the Ten Commandments, we don't have a chance. Because we've staked the future of this. This to work, this self-government, this concept of consent of the governed to work only if we anchor ourselves to something. And I will tell you that self-government would work if it was anchored to the Creator. And if it's not anchored to the Creator, it doesn't have much of a chance of working. So imagine this is how we were founded. And I know most of you even watching, listening here, you're like, really? I've never heard any of this. Because we don't teach this anymore. We don't teach this anymore. We don't know it ourselves. Again, we don't even know what most of our founders even thought when it came to how are we going to put together this nation. But you need to know they anchored this whole idea of self-government. So when you drift away from the Creator, they would look and say, of course you have problems. Of course you have difficulties. Of course, you've drifted. And in drifted, you are no longer anchored to the thing that we said had to happen in order for this to work, in order for this to take place. So, can I say really what they understood? That what you anchor to makes all the difference of how you think and how you live. What you anchor to makes all the difference of how you think and how you live. So, what are we anchored to now? I think this is a really, really important question. We can try to answer it as a nation. I don't know if anybody else does this. I'm kind of, you know, odd in this way. But whenever there's a big Supreme Court decision, I like to read the majority opinion and the dissenting opinion. And I'm amazed. And you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for, okay, what are they tying this to? They're making this decision. What are they anchored this to? And I'm reading one recently in which the dictionary was quoted quite often. I'm not sure you anchor your life to a dictionary that can change, right? Words change meanings. Why would you anchor yourself and say, well, when I was reading the dictionary the other day, well, that's great if you want to know how to define something. It's lousy for anchoring a nation, a decision to it. So I began to think, how could I help us understand this? And I'm just telling you, I came across this incredible study, and somebody had taken that study and they had written about it. And I was amazed. This so fit perfectly. This was only put out 2 days ago. Okay? And it's a study that took place about COVID-19. Okay? 4 researchers published a working paper for the National Bureau of Economic Research. Wow, sounds wonderful, right? Probably most people, you know, what's this? And they just kind of skipped over it. Studying people's, I love this, perceived personal health risks associated with COVID-19. Perceived. Totally subjective. Totally subjective. I don't want you to look at stats. I don't want to tell you statistics. I want to know how you feel. This is what they did. This is what they did, okay? How at risk do you think you are? And this is fascinating. This is just fascinating to me. Out of 1,000 people very similar to you, that was the question. Out of 1,000 people very similar to you, age, right? Stage of life, right? How many would die from COVID-19 over the next 9 weeks? The median estimated guess by respondents ages 18 to 34 was 20, or 2%. Okay, that's for their purposes, they called that millennials. And I know we kind of argue at times over generations, but they looked at 18 to 34 and said millennials. And they asked them this question, and they said 2%. If I had to look at 1,000 people my age, my stage of life, the millennials, 18 to 34, so if you're 18 to 34, 2%. 2%. Now, watch. In other words, the average millennial thought that 2% of everyone like them would die within 9 weeks from the virus. Wow. Okay, now, in contrast, the respondents aged 70 years or older. If you know anything about COVID-19, you know that it disproportionately hits the people over 70 years old, right? Disproportionately. That's where a majority of the deaths are. They asked them, which is exponentially more at risk, and assess their risk at dying at about 1%. And I'm reading this going, are you serious? The ones who are more at risk have their perceived risk dead on. 1%, pretty close. The millennials that are not at that type of risk have far exaggerated their risk. In fact, they went on and said this. The person writing this article said, do you understand that millennials, you're 40 times more likely to die in an accident? 40 times more likely to die in an accident. They mean car accidents. You have a 40 times greater risk. And you have an 11 times greater risk of being murdered. I know that's just wonderful. You really want to hear that. But do you understand that? You're way off. You're way off. And so the person who is looking at this research, they ask a great question. Why? Why do they think that? And why do the people who are really at risk, who understand that risk, why isn't theirs higher? Why do they have it pretty close, pretty accurate? And why do the millennials, why are they so off? I mean, and they're just asking a great question. Why? Why? And this conclusion is incredible. It really is. Look at this. The answer is very simple. People's phones are not blowing up with the news of people dying in car crashes every second. Smartphones and the information that pings their users are like the Bible for this generation of American youth. Do you know what he's saying? You have anchored to your phone. And I have an iPhone. And if you swipe the right direction and you look at the news, it's all COVID. And, states, there's more people in the hospital, more people are dying, and there's this county that's out of control, and it's all that way. And because they anchor to this, and anchor to their social media and everything else, it totally threw them off. But I love what he says. The pings their users are like the Bibles for this generation. In other words, they're what they've anchored themselves to. Instead of anchoring to this, they've actually anchored to this. They've actually just anchored to the wrong thing. Because what you anchor to makes all the difference of how you think and how you live. Makes all the difference. Because they anchored to this, it totally threw off their perceived risk of this virus. It totally threw it off. It's unbelievable. It just totally threw it off because you anchored to the wrong thing. And what you anchor to makes all the difference of how you think and how you live. It makes all the difference. So can I ask you, what are you anchored to? In fact, this is the question that we need to really figure out as individuals. We have to figure out what we're anchored to. And you know what some of you might conclude? This. Social media. Netflix. Right? Whatever it is. Yeah. I'm anchored to this. Some of you might say, I am actually still anchored to this, God's word. But this is a question you have to figure out. So in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, we have this hope, and it is an anchor for our soul. But when Eugene Peterson took that passage for the message, he wrote this. I think this is incredible. We who have run for our very lives to God, isn't that our story? I hope that's your story. If it's not, I'm so glad you're listening today. Because your story can be we've run for our very lives to God. Have every reason to grab this promise hope with both hands and never let it go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. I love this because he says, this is what you anchor to. And he's just reminding them, you anchored to this. You ran for your very lives to God. You received that promise hope, and you have anchored yourself to it. You've grabbed it with both hands. And it's unbreakable, and it's in a spiritual lifeline. But have we still done this? Have we still anchored ourselves to this word so it helps us to figure out how do I think and how do I live in this world and in this culture? Because what you anchor to makes all the difference of how you think and how you live. It makes all the difference. And we have to figure this out. We have to figure this out. Because until we figure this out and until we know this for certain, we're going to struggle. If your sexual ethic is anchored to what you watch on Netflix, then I'm just going to tell you, you're going to drift far from what God says we should do. You are. And see, this is what I've realized as a pastor. Most people do not wake up one morning and go, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm going to go be an atheist. But they do wake up one morning and they make a decision. And they do what their friends say or they do what they saw. They follow something and they begin to drift away from this to something else that they've anchored to. And for most of the people that, you know, that are in and out of our churches, that we know we're following God, and we look like 5 years later and we're like, what happened to them? They didn't wake up one day and become an atheist. They just anchored to something else. And it caused them to drift away from following Jesus. So this is the question I want you to really think about over the next week before we get to part two. What are you anchored to? And you really have got to be honest because it's easy to be self-deceived. Oh, yeah, I'm anchored to God's word. I'm anchored to Jesus. It's okay. Okay, so take the last big life decision that you made. And what did you use to make that? Well, I did what my friend said. I did what, you know, everybody else was doing. Then you're not anchored to Scripture. That's the kind of real evaluation that we need. Because we can self-deceive ourselves, and of course, I'm following Jesus, and just kind of set this aside, and of course I am, when we're really not. So we're going to ask God to help us. We need to answer this incredibly honestly. What are you anchored to? And you need to ask God to help you to evaluate your life. Just, can I just tell you something? Just take this virus. Just take COVID-19, how you've reacted to it, you know, maybe some things that you've thought, and just said, were those anchored to the Word of God? Have I drifted? Has this just what's gone on in the last 4 months? Has it just shown me that I've drifted? And you might find the answer is yes, and that's okay. It's better to be honest so that you can move forward. So I want to pray for us that Jesus would help us be incredibly honest. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us be very, very honest so that we know what we are anchored to. So would you just for a moment just join me? I just want to pray for you. We're going to ask God to help us to figure this out. Heavenly Father, would you help us to figure this out? It is so easy to be self-deceived. It is so easy. And we don't want to do that anymore. So help us. Guide us and direct us. Help us to be honest. Have we drifted? And Father, I hope in just a few things that I read for us about our founding, we will see as a nation that we've drifted and that we will pray that we will turn around. But we're anchored to something else and it isn't you. So help us as individuals really be able to process this. Holy Spirit, help us to know what we are anchored to. And let's not lie and deceive ourselves, but help us to be honest so that we can move forward. Jesus, we thank you. Guide us, direct us. Help us to know if we are following you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, join us next week. Part two, revival or bust. It's the answer for what are we anchored to, and it's going to be a call back to what happens when we drift. So glad you joined us. See you next week.